Well, I'm glad to be back. It's good to see you. And I struggled again with the message because all the time while I was gone, I had some inspiration. God spoke to me again about the importance of living by the Spirit and not by works, which always infiltrate the church. Everybody wants to do good and be good, and we're supposed to, but they think that's how they're being saved, and then it gets all confused from there. Sometime last night, God said, I told you to preach through James. And so I'm going to go back to James, and we're going to pick up where we left off. So go ahead and put that up, screen up there, James chapter 3. We're going to continue to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Always remember that. Our teacher is the Holy Spirit. We're going to be taught through the letter of James in the New Testament. James is a very practical book in that it teaches us how we are to live out the many commands that we find throughout the rest of God's Word. And here in James, we learn to apply these things. So the theme of James is spiritual maturity. We're learning to grow up in Christ. Did you want to grow up in Christ? I want to warn any that think they've already grown up. It's a danger. A lot of times it's easy to think you've got it, and I think that might be a bit of pride and suggest you don't have it. So as I give the same introduction every week, I want to emphasize again the work of the Holy Spirit. Without His presence and His help, we're just reading words. But with His help, and we have to seek His help, we'll be maturing in Christ through His Word. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for every opportunity you give me to live and breathe, to love and to share the Word of God. I thank you for your Word written in the pages before us, or however we're looking at them. We also thank you for the living Word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who's here to guide us and lead us, if necessary, to convict us. But in every way to build us up as the children of God, that we may be a strong family, a lighthouse for our community, a testimony to those in our lives, whether in our personal circle or in our church or as far as you would have us reach. We thank you, Lord, for a great love that frees us. We thank you for the salvation we receive through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the resurrection and the promise that we too will one day be resurrected into everlasting life. And again, we thank you for your presence. So have your way with me. I never feel worthy, Lord, to bring your word, even more so today than ever. But I trust you to use this vessel that I may share with my brothers and sisters your good word, which is real good. We give you all the thanks. We give you all the praise, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just say a little thing at the top, that this part of God's Word might become a little convicting to people. Look for that and be prepared for it. It's hard to experience good and blessing if you don't experience a little bit of pain and suffering, right? You wouldn't know the difference. So when God's Word convicts us, we should say, well, that hurt, but let me go on, right? Let me learn, let me grow. So far in James, we've gone through chapters 1 and 2, and James explained to us two characteristics of a mature Christian. One, he is patient in his various trials. Remember that in chapter 1? Do you want me to start back over in chapter 1? He's patient in his suffering. It's a real, very important characteristic of a believer. And number two, he practices the truth by faith. Faith needs to be seen. That was in chapter 2. Remember that? I'm not convinced. I might, James. In this section in chapter 3, we're going to find a third characteristic of the mature believer. He's mindful of his words or his tongue. And I say mindful because the temptation is to say that we control it, and we're going to find through this study that we aren't able to. It's not us. As hard as we try, as much as we want to be in control, we're not very good at it. But thank God for the Holy Spirit. So unlike our perfect church here, the Christians that James was addressing were apparently having some serious problems with their tongues. Now, I know you might not be familiar with this. But they had been previously warned, if you remember in chapter 1, verse 19, be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Be quick to hear, slow down the rest of the way, right? Often we want to say something, but we should be a lot quicker to listen. And the believer who does not bridle his tongue deceives his heart and has a worthless religion. That's also in chapter 1, verse 26. Now, a quick glance at chapter 4, verse 1 might reveal that this group of believers was having some serious problems in their group. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? That happens in churches, folks. That's a big problem, and it's a terrible problem. It's not unheard of in churches to have splits and breakups and arguments and fights. And friends, that ought to never be the case. It brings shame to the name of Jesus. You know, we came together this morning to honor the name of Jesus, Amen. To bring attention to Him, to show His love to others, not divide over things and fight and quarrel. And He asked them, what causes that among you? And we'll get to chapter 4 soon, but in chapter 3, He starts off at verse 1. If you want to follow me there, I'm going to read that whole portion about the tongue. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, not all of you are looking at that, which is fine, you're listening. It says it's set on fire by hell. He makes a statement that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Not can be. In the flesh, that's what it is, and it's set on fire by hell. Verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. See verse 8? That's what I was talking about. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given us. Think about it. We're able to take our thoughts, convert them into sounds, and put those out, and other people know what we're thinking inside of our head. Maybe you never think of speech that way, but that's what we're doing. We're not even using words, we're using sounds. And others, we've learned those sounds, and we can get a picture that that person has. It's a very, very powerful gift that God has given us. With it, we can praise God. We can pray. We can preach the word. We can lead the lost to Christ. It's truly a gift. But with that same tongue, that very same tongue, we can curse, we can lie, we can deceive, or we can break a heart. all this, and yet we just take it for granted. Now, to make and drive the point of the importance of a controlled mouth, controlled speech, and the consequences of our words, the Holy Spirit gave James six views or six pictures of the tongue. We have the bit, the rudder, the fire, the poisonous animal, a spring or a well, and plants, trees and vines. We're going to look at these six examples put into three groups that will bring out the three powers of our words. So the first group we're going to call the power to direct, and that's verses 1 through 4. This begins with somewhat of a warning. If you look at verse 1, perhaps it is a warning. If you teach God's word, you should look at this. It could read, warning, not many of you should become teachers. I find this pretty interesting in that it indicates or suggests that not everybody who teaches God's word is called by God. Because if they were called by God, then this wouldn't need to be in God's word. But many people aspire to teach. Many people like to share God's word, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he gives a little warning. It's not many of you should, because there's a greater judgment. Your words are going to be measured just a little bit differently. I take this to heart, and it causes me a lot of pain sometimes. Sometimes people just want to promote themselves. Maybe they seek the authority or the prestige of the position of a teacher, but forget the tremendous responsibility and the consequences or the accountability that God says. There's going to be a stricter judgment. Verse 2, this makes a plain statement that's often overlooked by the self-righteous. And I'm going to let that sink in a little bit. There are self-righteous always among us. I've heard it so many times in my years as a minister. I'm a pretty good person. That's the statement. He says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. That's inclusive. So just take that to heart. And I know there's going to be some listening that maybe not like that, but it says it. We all stumble in many ways. Then he separates the tongue. So you could master the tongue, it's true. You might be good at controlling your mouth. But there's other ways that you may not be. And that's all he's simply pointing out. He says we all stumble in many ways. But the person who can discipline his tongue is or should be able to control his whole body. And this is evidence that he's a perfect man. Or that word perfect means mature. So when you're mature, you're better at controlling your mouth, controlling your tongue. Perhaps you speak less. What we see is a connection here between our tongue and our whole body. And I'm sorry, I just had a thought. I was entertaining myself for a minute. We see a connection here between our tongue and our body. And that's really important to understand. Our words and our deeds. Our words usually precede or result in deeds, don't they? Sometimes the things we're saying are going to cause something to go into action. That's how we live. That's how we accomplish things as human beings. We speak words, people jump into action. I can stand up here and say we're going to launch this ministry, some of you will volunteer, and we're in action. But it started with the words. So the words kind of come out first. And our words can have unintended consequences. Sometimes we can say things that we did not intend to cause something to happen. And that's why it's careful that we govern our mouth. There's a saying that we sometimes hear that came from World War II. It says, loose lips. See, most of you know that. Like, I had to look that up. I said, where did we get that from? It was a World War II war propaganda in our country that tried to keep people from spreading rumors and worries and stuff and undermine the war effort here at home so that the people would stay for it and in support. And many other countries had similar ones. But ours was loose lips sink ships because Americans know how to rhyme. The ones in England and other places weren't quite as smooth. But likewise, back in my pre-salvation days working in the bar business, there were times where I would hear people say something. Maybe they didn't think about it before they said it, and it would cause a fight. And suddenly their mouth caused their body to have to defend itself. And if you think of them separately, the body is probably like, oh, great, you know, the face. Why'd you open that? I just got hit. The tongue had forced the body. You see, sometimes that happens to us. Sometimes we say things and then we have to do something. We've backed ourselves into a corner, so to speak. Or we've done something or said something that has caused consequences that we didn't even think would happen. And that's why it's good to consider what you're saying, be prayerful, and again, be slow to speak. By using the bit and the rudder, we have two items here that are very small by themselves. A bit that goes in a horse's mouth, and there's a couple horse people here know what that is very well. You've seen it at least. And a rudder, in comparison to the size of a ship, it's real tiny. It's a very small thing. You don't even see it. It's underneath the ship in the back. Many of you may not even be aware of that's how ships are steered or used to be. Modern ships are steered a little bit differently, but as it applies here, they're very small, but they do a great thing. The bit allows the rider to turn that big horse just by turning his head. And same thing with the rudder. It allows the pilot to steer the ship against the currents, against the winds. They're going against something. They have to push against something. And so they work hard. And the tongue does the very same thing. The tongue is going to go against what? Yourself. The tongue's a small part of the body and it has the power to accomplish great things, both good and bad. In the same way, the forces that are contrary to our spiritual walk that our tongue has to go against is our old nature that wants to take off on its own course of sin. And then there's circumstances around us that cause us to speak. Circumstances rise up that cause us to say things. This is where a lot of you are going to realize that you do say things you didn't mean to because they come out in a second. Somebody can say one little thing, and a second later you're responding to them. You don't even have to think about it. This causes a lot of problems in the world. It causes a lot of problems in the church. It causes problems in families. We speak, and then we respond. Sometimes we need to just hold our tongue. Be slow to speak. Be quick to hear. We have sin on the inside and pressures on the outside that are seeking to control our words. So Solomon warned us in Proverbs 18:21. He says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." David prayed in Psalm 141, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil." David knew that the heart is the key to good speech. Everything flows out of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What's going on inside is what's going to come out. What comes out is going to dictate what happens. And so if the heart is right, the words will be pure and the actions will be good. And vice versa. Jesus told us, out of the abundance, out of what dominates your heart, out of what fills that place, what do you put in there? What are you entertaining in your heart all the time? What kind of things are you allowing to grow that out of that abundance comes your words? This is why we emphasize often, we need to be a prayerful people. We need to be in God's Word. There's nothing wrong with going to a Bible study numerous times a week, keeping your heart pliable and full of God's Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to work. Pray. How often should we pray? Well, Paul writes in Thessalonians, always, continuously. And you may wonder, well, you can't do that continuously. Yeah, you can. You can pray while you're talking, while you're thinking. Some of us do it all the time. It's quite possible. But we need to be keeping our heart guarded, keeping our heart full, because out of its abundance is what's going to come out of the mouth, according to Jesus. So when Jesus Christ is the Lord of your heart, then guess what? He's Lord of your lips, your mouth, your words. The bit and the rudder have the power to direct, which means they affect the lives of others. If a runaway horse takes off into a crowd, people are going to get hurt. If a ship wrecks, people are going to die. The words we speak affect the lives of others. Your words can make or break a spouse, a child, or a stranger. What you say has great impact all the time. Don't ever assume you're just saying something, which is what we do. We say that. We say that very thing. I was just saying. I was just kidding. Your words have gone out. You can't take them back. Perhaps that's one of the scariest things about speech. Once it leaves your mouth, there's nothing to take it back. Just more words. Sorry. Didn't mean that. And then we want to overkill the apology to try to cover up the mess, when in the first place we could have just kept the mess inside. It would do us all good to read the book of Proverbs often. You can read a chapter of Proverbs every day, finish it in a month, and begin it again the next month. Read through the whole book 12 times a year. There's a lot of references to speech. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, as Proverbs 15:1. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 12:22. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent, Proverbs 10:19, and many, many other ones. The tongue is like a bit and a rudder. It has the power to direct. So let's use our tongues to direct people in the right way. Let's use our words to encourage people and build them up. Let's try to be like Jesus. Somebody's getting a messenger call. I recognize that. So that's the first group, the bit and the rudder, the power to direct. The second group is the power to destroy. It includes fire and the poisonous animal, verses 5 through 8. A fire can begin with just a small spark. We all know that. Literally a spark. The way we know that, I'll say cavemen, but people of old, the picture we get is cavemen, using rock, a flint rock, and striking a spark and trying to just get a little something. That's all it takes. You can burn down a lot with that little spark. On October 8th, 1871, at 8:30 p.m., a fire started in the O'Leary Barn in Chicago. And that fire spread for a couple of days. Over 100,000 people were left homeless. 17,500 buildings were burnt down. 300 people died. It cost the city at that time over $400 million. It was devastating. It was called the Night America Burned. The Great Chicago Fire. Just started with a little fire. I remember growing up in California. In the early 70s, there was a very large fire that burned for weeks. Weeks. It just makes its way around the mountains and just keeps going. And I remember it, smoke rising up in one end of the valley I lived in. We lived in Simi Valley, it's called. Surrounded by mountains. Everywhere you look is a mountain. And the fire came over the mountain. The next day it was over here. The next day it was over here. And leaving a black trail behind until every mountain was completely burned. And I was a pretty young kid at the time, and I remember hearing somebody threw a cigarette out the window. That's all it took. And just burned millions of acres. Get that picture in your mind, because that's all it takes to come out of your mouth. There's a couple small things and you can do a great, great amount of damage. Entire churches and organizations are devastated because of things that people say. Families are broken up and destroyed. They don't talk anymore because of something someone said. Our words have a similar effect in the lives of people that fires do. They leave charred ruins and damage behind. Proverbs 26:20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Unfortunately, there's people that enjoy that. There's people that want to cause trouble. And so they know, just to sow a couple of words, our responsibility as believers is to not respond. You don't have to respond every time. You don't have to defend yourself. If you're going to defend anybody, defend Jesus, defend the gospel. That's what we're called to do. But we should be able to take insults, take the pain. After all, if things aren't true, what does it matter? Fire not only starts small and grows and destroys, but it also defiles. Often the heat and smoke from just a small fire in a house will ruin much of the house. You'll have to. If anyone's here ever had a small fire in your house, I remember I knew a woman who was at work one day and a fire started in her kitchen. And luckily everything was closed up and it burned out the oxygen in the house and it went out. But it ruined everything in any room that was open. Soot was all over it. Soot was all over it. The smell of smoke. And she had to leave for weeks to get it all clean and a lot of things replaced. Fiery words can do the same thing. They can defile a home, a workplace, a church, or even a friendship. We need to be careful what we say. Now, I told you at the beginning, this is going to be a little convicting. And I hope it is. I hope some of us are taking it to heart and thinking, you know, I really have taken for granted the things I say. I really have been loose, being a bit self-righteous and saying things perhaps I shouldn't have said. The only thing that can wash away the defilement that's caused by our words is the blood of Jesus Christ. It washes us whiter than snow. We need to turn back to Christ time and time again. The Word says, just repent. Just turn. Stop it. That's what God's saying. Just stop it. Don't let it go on. During his life, Jesus himself was the recipient of many harsh words and taunts. Even while on the cross, they mocked him. While he was hanging there dying for their sins and ours, they mocked him. And what did he say? What was his response? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, that goes a long way when somebody hurts you. Just whisper it or pray it among yourself. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And don't take it personal. I'm going to stop right here today. I'm going to let this all sink in because it's pretty heavy. I'm tempted to go on, but it's been really, really quiet. And I'm not feeling super energetic to go on, to be honest with you. But I want to let this sink in because I know a lot of us are feeling a bit of conviction and maybe remembering some of the words that we've spoken recently. There's a lot more to look at here, and I want to make a real strong point in verse 8. So I encourage you to look at this throughout the week. Most of you are here every Sunday. You'll be back. I'll be glad to finish it up. But take these things to heart. Our words matter. I don't want to just give a quick or long sermon and have you walking out going, oh yeah, that's right, I know who needs that. It's one of the funniest things I hear. Oh, pastor, can I get a copy of that? Because I know someone who needs it. We all need it. Well, let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to receive communion. We're going to praise the Lord again. And then you're going to have the opportunity to go out there and be careful what you say. Be like Jesus. Don't take it personal. Pray for those people. If it's you, ask for forgiveness. But in every way, be slow to speak and quick to hear and be slow to anger. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. There is so much more to unpack here. But I trust the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing to have us stop right now and consider what we've heard so far. Our tongue is powerful. Remind us throughout the week, just like that small bit turns that big animal and that little rudder stirs a big ship, so our tongues can change the course of our life, of our lives and many others. Let us be aware of that. Let us be aware that sometimes our little remarks are just a spark needed to cause a very large fire, to do damage that we never intended and defile homes, families, and churches. Lord, help us to continually seek you in every word we speak, that our words would be encouraging and edifying and lifting up others around us. And as always, Lord, may you always get the glory, honor, and praise for it. For you're a great and awesome God. Thank you for loving us, even when we feel unlovable. Thank you for fixing the brokenhearted. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.